animated species of animal life, okay? So let's break down who is wise enough here tonight, and you know the names of a different style of cow. Who can give me a name of a breed of cattle? All right, what was it? Herefords. All right, Herefords. All right, I may have pronounced it differently than you did there. All right, so Herefords. What else we got? What? Give me another one. Angus. Yep. You always see in the grocery store black Angus. They take it on the chin. Holsteins. That's exactly right. All right, what's another one? All right, Charolais. What's another one? All right, Brahmin. There you go. And what about the Texas Longhorns? You know, you gotta mention those. All right. So here's our question. Okay. For example, 1933, my grandfather built the barn in Forest City, Iowa, and he was going to raise a certain kind of dairy cow. And he was going to use Jerseys, and those Jerseys were a certain size, and with Jerseys he could fit a certain number into that milk barn. If you tried to use that milk barn for Holsteins, you would have been in bad shape, because Holsteins would have run roughshod through it ever so quickly. They're just so much bigger than the Jerseys were, okay? And you don't want a cow that's bigger, because you place the grates in the floor in a certain position for a certain reason. All right? I'm waxing eloquent here, okay? I'm giving you all my knowledge of cows right now. Did Noah have to take all these different brands of cattle onto the ark in order to continue the cow line? Does it make sense? All right? So you and I would think in terms of all kinds of different breeds of cow, and we'd say, okay, we got all these different breeds, brands, and whatever, but they're all of the cow kind. Let's go to dogs. Who can give me the name of a dog breed? And just let's just get it out on the table. Something doodle, okay? That just covers just about everything, okay? Nowadays they have a German Shepherd doodle, you know. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know all the doodles, but there's all kinds of doodle dogs. What's some other kinds of dogs? All right, Chihuahua, Collie, Poodle, there you go. German Shepherds, all right? So what does Noah have to take on the ark in order to continue the kind of dog? So he's continuing that dog line by taking a certain kind. So when we look at it and we say, okay, there's 7 to 8 million species on the earth, you're looking at all different kinds of frogs and all different kinds of turtles and all different kinds of all these different types. But it wasn't necessary for him to take all the species, because God said he created them after kinds. Did you see that back in our passage there? In Genesis chapter 7, the Bible says back in Genesis chapter 7, or I'm sorry, at the end of chapter 6, he says, of fowls after their kind and of cattle after their kind. Again, the same description as what we find in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. So on that same theme, it's not nearly the same number. Now, this is speculation. I'll give it to you, speculation. But the Answers in Genesis has broken it down to about 1,400 different kinds of animals that would have had to be included on the ark. You have the dog kind, you have the cat kind, you have this bird kind, this cattle kind. You have all those kinds of matters, and about 1,400 kinds would have been included on the ark. So when you say, come on, Pastor, there's no way that Noah could have 8 million animals on the ark, be like, okay, that's probably true. But in essence, if we think in terms of how God ordained the animal kingdom to continue on, then it certainly does make sense. Okay, how many of each? Well, 2 and 7. Multiple reasons for there to be more, and for it to be included in the 7. species or kinds. About 1,400 kinds were probably represented on the ark. Let's go to the next thing, loading the animals. How in the world is Noah going to load all these animals? Well, let's go in our Bibles first, Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 20. And I want you to see a key phrase that is there, and we don't often think of this. Again, evolutionists and others that doubt the issue of the ark and of the flood, they'll say it's impossible that Noah would have gone out and brought all these animals in, and he went out and caught this butterfly and caught this butterfly and saved that mosquito and saved this mosquito and caught this lizard and that one. And that's how they view it. But let's look at what the Bible says. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 20. Of fowls after their kind and cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort, here's the key to underline, shall come unto thee to keep them alive. The animals were supernaturally, I believe, directed by Almighty God to the exact location at the exact right time, and they got on the ark. Now, I'm going to use an illustration back to the cattle barn that we are, the milk barn that we have in Forest City, Iowa. And it is amazing. You don't have to be there very long. And my cousin would say, okay, there, and I'm making up names, okay? So please don't get upset. I'll make crazy names, okay? All right. There's Ethel. Okay, is there any lady here by the name of Ethel tonight? Please. I hope not, okay? All right. There goes Ethel. Watch Ethel. Ethel goes in. Ethel goes right to her spot, lines up, starts to drink, starts to eat, always in that same spot. He's always careful. He makes sure that Ethel gets loaded in before Lucy because Lucy loves to go to Ethel's spot. And if Lucy goes in first, it messes up everybody else. But if he lets Ethel go in, then Francis knows who's next to Ethel, and then Gertrude knows who's next to Lucy, and everything takes their spot. It is amazing. Because I'd say to him, come on, what's the big deal? Just let the cows go in. Let them go in wherever they want to go. They don't. They know exactly which stall that they're in. And buddy, let me just tell you something. Don't get in one of those cow stalls if you're not supposed to be there. We'd go down that center line and back that cow out, and that's no fun. We had one of his farmhands that had a cow lay down on him, and so he was going to try to pick that cow up with a come-along. That's an interesting objective. It's an interesting venture. Those cows have already known in their minds, this is where I eat, this is where I give milk and everything like this, and they know it, and it is. And I'm just talking about a small family organic farm. But I guarantee if you went to some places bigger, I guarantee you it'd be much the same thing. Now, that's a story from real life. That's a story from these recent years. The cows know it that well. Now, let's go to the Bible and see if we can find any places where God might have orchestrated in the life of an animal something specific. Genesis chapter 22. Does anybody know what happens in Genesis chapter 22? Genesis chapter 22, do you know? Genesis chapter 22, what happens with Abraham? Abraham is going to offer up Isaac. Lo and behold, what is caught in the thicket? What about that? Was that coincidence? Or was that providence? Abraham raised his hand, and he was getting ready to slay his only son Isaac, and out of the providence of God, a ram was caught in the thicket. At that exact right time, coincidence or providence, I believe it's providence. Numbers chapter 22, verses 28 and 29. Does anybody know what that story is? It's one of my favorite stories to speak on with little kids. You know what happens in Numbers chapter 22? Yes, you do. You know. This did not originate in Hollywood. It originated in the Word of God, the first time that a donkey talked. All right? Balaam is beating his donkey to no end and is so mad because the donkey won't do what it's supposed to be doing. It rams him against this side of the wall and rams him against this side of the wall. And finally, the donkey, who can see what Balaam cannot see, that speaks volumes. Don't let your donkey see what you can't see, right? So Balaam yells at his donkeys, hitting his donkey, everything like this. And lo and behold, the donkey turns and looks up at him and says, "Hey, buddy." Okay, right there, how would you have responded? Okay? Bottom line is, the donkey says, why are you hitting me? You're the fool. You're the idiot here. You're the one that's not responding like you should be responding. Don't you see what's up ahead? And the interesting thing is, Balaam doesn't balk at the fact that the donkey's talking to him. He responds to the donkey. And now he's in a conversation with the donkey. So who's not really with it, all right? Well, again, what do we have? Numbers 22, 28, and 29. We have an animal that's definitely directed by Almighty God, and God opened his mouth. Is it possible for an animal to be in the exact right place at the right time? Yes. Is it possible for God to be able to make an animal to talk? Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, what happens there? Now, I'm sure that there are plentiful fish in the sea that could have taken a bite out of Jonah now and again as he was tossed overboard. But if you read Jonah chapter 1, what does the Bible say? There's a specific word that is used. God, does anybody know what the word is? Prepared. He prepared that fish. He prepared that fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Matthew chapter 17, verse number 27. A little bit more of an unfamiliar story, but this is what we would wish would happen with us when we fish Burke Lake. Matthew chapter 17, verse 27. What is it, Brother Guy? Do you remember? Do you remember what this one is? I saw him nodding his head, so I thought he was right on board with me. All right, the coin in the fish's mouth. The Lord says, "Hey, Peter, go down here, drop the fishing line in the water, the first fish you catch, open its mouth up, there's our money for the tax that has to be paid." Wouldn't that be awesome? Just go to Burke Lake, open the mouth of the fish, and lo and behold, there's enough to pay your taxes here in Fairfax County and surrounding counties. Oh, that'd be reason to rejoice, all right? Matthew 17, 27, did God orchestrate that fish to have swallowed that coin at some other time and then be there when he's going to cast the line in? All of that's orchestrated by God. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. "Lord, we have fished all the night, and we've caught nothing. I just want to let you know this, Lord. I know you're kind of a country boy and everything, but we're seamen. We know how to operate on the Sea of Galilee. We're fishermen. And so when you tell us to do something in the country, okay, we'll abide by that. But you don't know anything about the sea. We know about the sea. We fished all the night, and we haven't caught anything. But just to show that we're kind and that we're gracious, we'll go out and we'll set the nets out again, just to make you feel good, all right? We've toiled all the night and caught nothing. They let down their nets, and there's more fish than they could handle with the one boat. Why are all those fish there? Because the Lord Jesus Christ brought those fish there. Now, I go back to this question. Did Noah load the animals like he had each one on a leash? No. I think at just the right time, in just the right way, I can absolutely see how they brought in all those animals and started checking them off the list and said, here's your place, all right, shut the gate, we've got Ethel, we've got Lucy, we've got Gertrude, we've got them all in place. That's not hard for me to believe, because we see these other times in scriptures where God is working in the life of the animal kingdom. He is the great creator. All right, loading the animals, let's go to number four. How in the world do they care for all the animals? How do they care for all the animals? Well, you have eight people, And you have those eight individuals that are now going to bring together all the food, all the water. I don't have time here in our setting to be able to explain all that they did, but I can absolutely see how eight people could, with the different levels of the ship, care for the feeding of the animals, the cleaning of the animals, and the caring of the animals. I've spoken tonight of a family farm, and they would operate with about 50 to 60 head of cattle. About half of them would be milking at any one time. And it's basically an owner and some kind of hired hand, and then one or two of the children that would operate in caring for those animals. But again, if you can take any time and watch an Answers in Genesis video as it's related to the ark, or if you can travel to the ark, you can see very easily how they could orchestrate a water system in order to keep everything well watered. You can see how they could orchestrate all the food that would be necessary and how it could be supplied and how it could be stored up, and then how those individuals could go right down cage by cage by cage, or section by section by section, and keep everybody fed. Also keep in mind that it's very unlikely that they took the adults of the species. It's altogether likely that they would have taken the smaller of the species, that they would have taken the younger of the species, and that's what God would have brought. Why? Well, if the elephant came to board the ark with a walker as it was, he's probably not going to be very robust when it's time to get off the ark and repopulate the world with elephants. But if it's a young elephant, if it's a smaller elephant, then you understand, okay, I see how they could absolutely care and feed for all these animals. So you have these animals that come on, they're confined in spaces. They didn't have free rein all over the ark. You know, you often think to yourself, well, man, when that boat was tossed to and fro, you know, how did they keep the rattlesnakes away from the, you know, this or that? How did they keep the elephants and the giraffes and all their places? No doubt they were confined, and no doubt they were cared for in that setting. All right, number five. All right, what about dinosaurs? Did dinosaurs go on the ark? Well, no doubt there were baby dinosaurs that went on the ark. You say, why is that? Take your Bibles and go with me to Job, the book of Job. Job is a book that comes to us from the time of the patriarchs, Abraham and the surrounding country of Abraham. If you're there in Job, I didn't give you a very good color there on that verse, but look at Job chapter 40, and let's consider what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about here in Job chapter 40. Is this a dinosaur? Sure sounds like one. Jonah chapter 40 and verse number 15. Jonah chapter 40, verse number 15. Behold now, behemoth, which I made with thee, he eateth grass as an ox. Lo, now his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are as strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. He is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. Again, it seems like God is describing to us a dinosaur type animal here. Surely it's not an elephant. Have you ever seen an elephant's tail? I don't think you'd describe it as a cedar. I had one experience in Bangkok, or outside of Bangkok, Thailand, in Surin, and they convinced me to get up on top of an elephant. Very coarse. If you ever have the chance to be with your hands touching an elephant, very, very coarse, and about died getting off the stupid thing, all right? I just about died there, but I shouldn't call the animal stupid. It wasn't. It was my fault. But just about passed away. And thankfully, the blessed missionary had it all on videotape. You always appreciate when they're videotaping that, and then they can put it on Funniest Videos or something like that. because I just about lost my life getting off the elephant. You know, that's not the way you want to pass away on a missions trip. You know, oh, what was he doing? Giving the gospel, and those that hated him for it, they came and they took his life. No, he lost his life getting off an elephant. Yeah, that just doesn't have a real, you know, strong flavor there. All right. So again, it does appear that they took dinosaurs on the ark, and Job is one that would account for the nature of these animals. Now you say, well, why don't we have dinosaurs today? Well, does God ever allow animals to go extinct? Does God ever allow animals to go extinct? Well, for that answer, you have to go back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and you have to understand that the pinnacle of creation is mankind and not the animal kind. Animal kind are there to benefit mankind, and I'm thankful for the animal world, and we're to have care of the animal world. But the truth of the matter is that the animal world is not superior. And I know that there are those in the evolutionary world that are just so bent out of shape when they think that mankind might intrude upon some kind of nest that belongs to a snail darter. And we just can't lose any of this stuff. If we make these decisions, then we might lose this animal or that animal. No, God's placed us here on the earth to be good caretakers of it. But at the same time, there are definitely reasons why God allowed T-Rexes to become extinct. I'm glad I don't go to the pet store and, that's a pretty little T-Rex. Let me buy that and take that home and let it grow up in my backyard. Can you see how that may be a problem in the world today? Yeah, I think I can see how that would be a problem. I'm thankful for the refuges that we have across the world and the game parks that you can go to, and you can see animals that are quite powerful, and you can enjoy them, and you can see them and everything like that. But I'm actually thankful that God has allowed some of these to become extinct because of the nature of interaction with human beings. Now, dinosaurs on the ark. Let's go to one more. Repopulating the earth. Genesis chapter 8. Will you flip back there with me? Genesis chapter 8. And this brings us home to this purpose for the animals being on the ark. Genesis chapter 8, verses 15 through 19. So ultimately, there's a goal behind this. God directs them onto the ark. He directs the right number so that it will also help and assist in the population of mankind. Brings the right number of animals, whether it's two by two or the sevens that are mentioned. But then we get off, and this is God's desire for all these animals upon their exit. God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Now verse number 19, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds went forth out of the ark. Now you and I might think to ourselves, okay, Noah, why didn't you take time to take out all the spider kind? Wouldn't that have been a good idea? Noah, don't bring spiders onto the ark. That'd been a great idea. Noah, don't bring any snakes onto the ark. Can you just see him standing there at the door and questioning God? And the animals come up and he's thinking to himself, porcupines? Why? Why do we need you? No, you're not coming. Can you see him saying to, you know, the spiders, tarantulas, and by the way, they can get pretty big. You can see them coming. Can you see him? No, you're not coming. Can you see Noah doing that? Isn't that how you and I would have been? I know for a fact snakes would have never been on the ark. That's just That's a fact. But when you understand how God has created this world and how many things eat other things. Have you ever heard someone say, oh, don't kill that snake. That's a good snake. Oh, that snake eats all the bad snakes. And they do. I've watched a number of these videos where, have you seen mongoose take on a cobra? That cobra will come up, and that mongoose is so fast that it can eat that cobra. And I'm thinking to myself, mongoose, come on. You're in. You're in. Come on. I'm just going through to my own mind. I'm thinking, crocodiles, they're not making it. I'm sorry, they're just not going to make it. Alligators, you're not going to make it. As I'm looking at it, I don't have the understanding that an infinite God has. And so God brings all these things. He's thinking ahead. And he's saying, we're going to repopulate the globe with these animals. Have you ever seen how bad ostrich can be to people? Ostrich can be downright, they can be downright difficult. We have a friend in East Tennessee, and he used to have two ostrich. I don't know, what ostriches? Is that what you say? And boy, I tell you what, he had a lot of challenges dealing with those things. When you and I look at it, we're looking at it from a finite standpoint. We're thinking to ourselves, no, that's just not necessary. But we have an infinite God. And he made everything in the beginning, and at the end of making everything in the beginning, he said, and it was good. I'm a horse guy. I really love horses. I'd had like 40 horses on the ark, you know. I love horses. I'm sorry, cats probably wouldn't have made it on. They just probably wouldn't have made it on. I like dogs. You'd say, oh, no, Pastor. Cats would have definitely made it on because we'd have had a big cat like this one in the picture, the lion. I'm like, okay, I can appreciate that. We'll bring on the lion, you know, that's all right. Wherever you take your vantage point for the animal world, I know this. God made it all in the beginning, and he designed it to have interaction with everything else that's going on. And God has orchestrated that as man was created in his image, man has oversight and is to care for all these things. But God has provided in such a way for it to be plentiful that man can thrive. And so you take all of the animal life in the sea and all the animal life on the planet, and you understand that God in his supernatural his all-knowing position knew exactly what was necessary for these animals to repopulate the globe. Now, let's go to one more. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 17. And we'll close here tonight. Hebrews chapter 11. Would you just look at that one verse with me? There in the beginning of Hebrews chapter 11. Verse number 7. The Bible says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. I thought about this from a number of different standpoints. There are things that I believe that God has revealed to us in the Word of God, and it makes perfect sense, and it's really not that hard for me to believe it. There are other things that I can't explain, but I base what I do understand upon an almighty, all-knowing, omnipresent God. And so where I can explain things, and I say, well, I believe that, and I can explain it, that makes sense. It makes sense that there's a difference between species and kinds. It makes sense that he could take this number on. It makes sense. Yeah, they could feed them. They could water them. All those kinds of things make sense. And in my finite mind, I can understand this. But my friend, there are definitely things that only an infinite God knows and only an infinite God understands. And in those areas, I have to trust him. I have to trust him. Does he lay it all out? No. Does he lay it out in such a way that we can understand the majority of it? Yes. And I'm telling you, I'm excited to know that just as God made it all in the beginning, God made preparations so that everything would be preserved after the flood and the destruction thereof. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together tonight. Thank you for the investment of all these folks. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us to dig deeper on these matters. And perhaps there's an area or two or more that I've not sufficiently described or explained. But I pray that I've at least whet the appetite of each of these folks to know more and to dig deeper. And Lord, I just am thankful for the many resources that we have been given in this day and age. I'm thankful for the Creation Museum and how things are so easily explained. And I'm thankful for the ark that has been built that can put into our mind's eye what it was like for them to have this volume of animals and to be able to care for them for that length of time. Lord, we can see how this makes sense. But, you know, still, there are things that we'll never fully understand. And so I pray that we would walk by faith, that we trust you. Many things we can explain, but there are still many things that we can't explain. Boy, that speaks to an infinite God. He is all-knowing. He is ever-present. He is all-powerful. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I'm glad that God, through the corridor of time, was willing to give his Son to redeem us unto himself. Thank you for these great truths about creationism. Would you bless these dear folks as we dismiss? In Jesus' name I pray.